Hebrews chapter 6, but I'm going to start actually in Hebrews 5 for a little bit of context. And it's just so you know, it's not that I'm saying this about you or about us at Emmanuel Grace. I'm not doing any passive-aggressive kind of stuff here, but just for context. He's talking to them about just the type and shadow and the reality of Christ being our high priest and just how Jesus fulfills it and how the high priesthood and even the tabernacle we get into later on in Hebrews and different stuff are a type and shadow of the reality in heaven, okay? And then he says to them in 5 verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. This is where I'm not being passive aggressive, okay? Just so you know, I just want you to know that. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Or have trained their organ of sense. Actually, there's a noun in there that's really neat, and we've done that teaching before, but anyways, to distinguish good from evil. Now, chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It's really interesting, these verses, right? These are like those things that are listed there. The author, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, these are elementary teachings. And it's like, wow, Lord, even though I believe that, yeah, many of us, and I would hope about myself that I've moved on to maturity, especially in regards to what is good and evil, like it says in the end of chapter 5 there. But some of the elementary teachings actually in the church that I grew up in were neglected. Some of the very elementary teachings. And it's like, oh my goodness, we do need to lay that part of the foundation. Even though we've moved on to maturity, like I believe that I was taught very well and moved on to maturity in regards to righteousness and what is good and what is evil, you know. So the part that it talks about repentance from acts that lead to death, I definitely received really solid teaching on that, both on the repentance part. Repentance has always been a sermon that I've heard throughout from my childhood on upward, and I have then passed that on and preached that. But instruction about baptisms, for instance, I think the church that I grew up in kind of dropped the ball there because didn't understand what baptism is all about. And that's why even what I shared this morning about baptism is really important, because this foundational, we need to make sure that part of the foundation is strong. And really, baptism is this place of covenant relationship and expressing that covenant, the vows, if you will, if you can compare it to like the vows in marriage and the signing of the covenant, if you will, like the marriage ceremony and the marriage certificate. Like if you can compare baptism to that, it is the seal of the commitment. I was thinking about that. I was going to mention this before, so sidetrack already, you know, surprise, surprise, right? Rabbit trail. Where the baptism is like that marriage covenant and the vows that are being made. It seals it. Now I lost my train of thought a little bit. Maybe I'll have to come back to it. There is a power in the covenant. I had something there. Jesse, I lost it. I'll come back to it. I have to come back to it if it comes back. Anyways, instruction about baptisms. And so again, I would just encourage, it's not an option, actually. It's not an option given to us. But then the next one, that in verse 2, the laying on of hands. How many have heard sermons and teachings on laying on of hands? Really? We have one. That's good. I have never. Seriously. And this is a foundational teaching. This is one of those foundational kind of teachings. And it's like, oh my goodness. And I've never preached a sermon on laying on of hands. I have mentioned laying on of hands, but not really received teaching on it and not ever given teaching on it. So as I was, the reason I came to this is, well, partly I did read through Hebrews, so it kind of stood out to me. But again, the Lord has laid on my heart, I believe, that he wants to teach us about his power and about what Emmanuel grace means, the empowering presence of God, like God with us and the empowering presence of God. And when I came to this place of laying on of hands, all of a sudden scripture starts flooding my mind, and I'm remembering different scriptures where it talks about this, and it is this, in part, and we're going to learn this today, in part, it is this pouring out of power, pouring out of God's power through us. I want to say from the get-go, though, not in a religious kind of way, not in a methodology kind of way, because God is not about methodology for methodology's sake. Like, again, we sometimes get caught in this where, oh, that prayer didn't work because I didn't use certain words. I was listening to a teaching about witchcraft a little bit, and in witchcraft, certain words are very important, and there are certain words that the person who is pursuing witchcraft will use in order to try and control the spirits, you know, and of course we know that no, you're not controlling anyone, they're controlling you, but they'll respond to certain words because they trap you and all that. But witchcraft is all about it needs to be done this way, in this ritual, all that. No, that's not Christianity. God's about the heart, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't call us to walk out certain things in certain ways at times, and we're going to learn why, but again, not that it's about the ritual. Just like with baptism, person's on their deathbed, you don't need to run for the water. Like they're on their deathbed accepting Christ, you don't need to find a tap and start sprinkling them with water, you know, or dunk them in a tub. No, God's not about that. He's about the heart. But it doesn't mean that we're not called to walk out the ceremony of baptism, and that ceremony has a purpose, and there is power in it because God pours into it. I've actually got three P's here. I've got a three points. Like I would have gotten an A in Bible college here. Like 3 points that all start with the letter P. So I've got alliteration as well. But this place of it's a prophetic act, and there is power in it. And with the laying on of hands, we're also going to learn that it's a very personal thing that goes on there too. So God is multitasking. As I started looking through the scripture then about laying on of hands, there's actually more scripture than I thought that gets into this. So, which reminds me, I did not give the list for last week's scripture. I've got to do that for last week's, and I'll do it for this week's too. Lord, forgive me for my memory. Yes. Can someone please remind me? Can someone do their job? No, just kidding. I've got to remember. I'm just going to go quickly through some things here, some scripture passages that talk about laying on of hands. And this is just in a kind of order that we see it in scripture. Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15 talks about Jesus placing his hands on the children to pray for them. And then the corresponding passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 16, laying the hands on in order to bless them. So this praying for them and blessing them. But this Jesus would lay his hands on them. The parents would come and bring their children, and they'd ask Jesus to just touch them, to touch the children. Now I ask why, and I think part of it, like there's a number of reasons. I think it's about, like, God pours through, obviously God the Father in the Spirit pours through Jesus the Son and in power, and there is a power exchange going on, and we see this in Jesus' ministry. It's also very personal. Like, we're physical creatures, and it's good. Like, when God made us, he said, it's very good. And part of that very good is our physicality. We live in a three-dimensional world, five-sense world, and it's good. We don't want to fall into the wrong thinking of the Gnostics, that only the spiritual matters. The spiritual is most important, but that doesn't mean that the physical is not important too. And so God knows we need physical touch. That physical touch is a beautiful thing. Not just, I hate phrasing it that way, God knows we need it. God made us in a way that we need physical touch. We need that person. It's just a beautiful way he's created us. And so Jesus would meet that need in part by reaching out and touching. And we're going to see that later on too with the lepers, but this reaching out and touching. So he would place his hands on them and bless them. I also think, and we're going to get to this, there's a prophetic act in it. There's a prophetic purpose to it as well. Mark 5, verse 23, this is also found in Matthew 9, 18, and 25. Jairus comes and asks Jesus to place his hands on his daughter to heal her. And when he goes to the house of Jairus eventually, yeah. There's this, would you just place your hands? And again, this reality of touch. This reality of would you come and place your hands? Mark chapter 6, verse 5, we have Jesus laying his hands on someone to heal. I'm going to turn there too because I didn't specify what healing that was in my notes. So Mark 6, verse 5, just quickly. He was in his hometown of Capernaum, and this is where it doesn't specify which miracles, but he could only do a few miracles there because of their lack of faith. They didn't believe, because remember, it's always grace through faith, empowering presence of God through faith. This is a reality that God has set up. But Jesus said to them in verse 4, only in his hometown among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal him. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. It seems to me, as I read through the Gospels, that this was a regular practice of Jesus. When he healed someone, he would lay his hands on them. Laying on of hands. Just, boom, that was the norm. Now, it's not the always. We need to understand that too. I want to make that clear. Sometimes Jesus healed from afar, didn't even have to be there to heal someone. Sometimes he would put mud on their eyes, I guess in that technical sense, he's touching them still, but like it doesn't mention him laying hands, but put mud on their eyes and go wash, right, in the pool of Siloam, John chapter 9, right? Go show yourself to the priests, right? There's different ways, but it seems that what the Gospels are saying is the norm was, oh, you're coming for healing? Let me lay my hand on you. It's just the norm. The norm of the kingdom of God. Okay, the norm of Jesus. All right. This is also Luke chapter 4, verse 40. Talks about in verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked her, and it left her. Okay, she got up at once and began to wait on them. So it doesn't mention laying on of hands there. So I just want us to understand that it's not a ritual, okay? It's not that it has to happen this way. However, then verse 40, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. And then it talks about casting out demons as well. Laying his hands on each one. This is just a norm in Jesus' ministry. Now, we can ask why. I think that's a legitimate question. But let's first, before we ask why, just recognize that this was the norm. Just to lay his hands. Lay his hands. Lay his hands. Luke chapter 13, verses 11 to 13, we see Jesus laying his hands again. On the Sabbath, this is verse 10, on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and there a woman who was there who had been crippled by a spirit. Very interesting. Not all sickness is physical. Some sickness is spiritual. But anyways, who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Yeah. She'd been bound by Satan. Verse 16, bound by Satan, laying on of hands. She was healed physically. She was healed spiritually. Laying on of hands. Luke chapter 18, verse 15, placing his hands on babies. Again, people bringing their children, but verse 15 mentions specifically babies. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. Now, I imagine that the parents were like, "Could you touch me?" And maybe this was part of their, or "Could you touch my child?" or whatever. This was part of their culture, maybe, or part of their thinking. But who of us doesn't think that? Again, this personal touch. And I think this is one of the things, this is one of the P's, okay? Personal. Our God is a personal God. And it's not just that, again, like I mentioned already, it's not just that he knows our need for that personal touch, the need for even affection, or just that hand, how powerful that is. He made us that way. Why did he make us that way? Because he's a personal God. He's not an indifferent God. He's not a distant God, right? Like, we all need that. You have the five love languages that are talked about by Chapman, right? Is that Gary? Yeah. And I believe that we all need all of them to a certain extent. So even those who don't have a love language of affection, it's just that part of your need is met pretty quickly. But you would feel it if you got no touch from anyone. Even those of you who don't have a love language of affection, you would feel that need for affection. You would feel that need for a touch if you received it from no one. Okay? We're all meant for that personal touch. That's the way we're made. Okay. Acts chapter 6, we also see laying on of hands. But now we go into a different category with Acts chapter 6, because it wasn't for healing. It was for the commissioning of the deacons, the ones to take care of the widows. So they presented these men, it lists them before that, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Interesting, right? You're praying for someone to go somewhere. You're praying for someone's commissioning. You're praying for someone in their gifting, in their calling, this laying on of hands, especially by those who are in the area of responsibility over them, this laying on of hands. Acts chapter 8, we get into another one where verse 17, you have Peter coming along and praying for the Holy Spirit to fall, to put it that way. So verse 15, when they arrived, this is Peter and John, actually. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Last week, I made this half joke, but even as I was making it, it's like, ooh, this is more serious than I thought. This is actually very real. I did the whole, if you remember the sermon a little bit, I'm a little teapot. short and stout. Here's my handle, here's my spout. When I get all steamed up, then I shout. Tip me over and pour me out, right? There's actually more reality to that than I realized as I was saying it. I've shared before that we're like tea and coffee, like coffee grinds or tea leaves, like each of us, like where we each have our own unique flavor. Every person in the world is unique. There are subtle differences between every person. No one is alike. No, there is no one that's exactly like someone else. So each of us has our unique flavor. You might say, oh, that person reminds me of this person, but if our palate was a little bit more sensitive, we would see that, oh, but there's just a slight difference between this person and that person. It's a slight, subtle, different flavor. And you know what? God loves each and every flavor that he has created. He loves each and every one of us, and he loves pouring through us. So if we can think of ourselves, right? I've taught this before, where you are the tea leaves, if you will, or the tea bag, and it's like God is the hot water that pours through you onto and into others. And if you can think, for today's sermon at least, think of your hand as if it's that spout of the teapot. You have the Holy, if you have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. But not only are you saved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now lives, resides in you. And guess what? He wants to pour on others. And again, not as a ritual, but as this personal and powerful God. And to give that prophetic message of pointing to the Lord, we lay our hands out and oh God, would you fill them? As we pray for people's healing, or as we pray for people's commissioning, or as we just pray for people to experience more of the Lord. I think part of that prayer is the physical act, what I see as the norm, is the physical act of let's reach out and lay our hands. As I was thinking about this and just praying through it, I so much want to stay in the center of the road. I don't want anyone to fall into the ditch of thinking, is Kevin saying like this ritual, like prayer won't work unless. No, it's not what I'm saying. And I hope no one here would think that. Maybe later on online, if someone's listening, they might be tempted to think that. So I want to be able to explain it. I want to make sure I explain it clearly, or at least as clearly as I can. I think the key to understanding it properly, to finding that narrow road, is to understand that we are physical creatures. And our body, soul, and spirit are meant to be in full unity. Let me give you an example from worship. So we'll be worshiping in song later on today. Right? Later on this morning. We use our voices, don't we? Yes, you can worship God quietly in your heart. And you can think in your mind and feel it in your emotions. Oh God, I love you. I praise you. I worship you. And that's beautiful. That's true worship. No doubt about it. But if that was the only way we worshiped, we would be missing out. And we need to express it through our voices, through the instruments that God, and not only need to, but are commanded to in the Psalms. Worship him with the lyre and the timbrel and the cymbals. Worship him with the trumpet. Shout to the Lord, right? Shout to the Lord. Oh, I'm just going to shout in my heart. That's not what God is saying. Shout to the Lord. How many of you, as you've worshiped, and for those of us who grew up in a more traditional church, this was hard to overcome. But eventually, I can speak for myself, praise God, I've overcome it. Where as you're worshiping or as you're listening, you need to raise your hands. And if you don't, there's a number of things going on if you don't. If you don't, by the way, I'm not saying that those who don't raise their hands are, you know, I'll let you deal that with God. But I know that when I felt the need to raise my hands, it's not just that I felt the need, I felt the calling. And if I don't, I would be missing out. And even at times, I would be disobeying. Last week, Craig introduced that song to us, that new song, and it talked about there's a lion inside of us, right? And so I didn't know the song. We didn't have the music. I knew the song enough to sing it because I've heard it a few times before. But I didn't know the song enough to play it on the bass, so I just put the bass down. I tried, and it's like, oh, I'm taking away from worship right now because I'm hitting the wrong notes. And oh, you know, just let that be over here. So I put the bass down, and I'm worshiping, singing the song. And when we come to that line, and it had already been mentioned in the service, but the roaring. So I grew up in a church, I don't know, show of hands, how many grew up in a church where roaring was acceptable? Like just roaring to the Lord. Roar, you know? Yeah, me neither. I did not. Raising hands was not acceptable. Yeah. Leona, yeah, exactly. Leona's raising her hand. Yeah, it's acceptable. It's true. It's acceptable here. I knew that if I didn't, I would be missing out. Not only missing out, I knew, like I felt, well, let me put it this way. I sensed from the Lord, if I was hearing correctly, that we would miss out on something significant. And what was brought to my mind, even as we were worshiping, was the account of, I think it was Elisha on his deathbed, and the king of Israel came to him. And Elisha says, take a bow and arrow and shoot it. And now shoot the arrows into the ground. And the king only shot it 3 times. And Elisha got all mad. You should have shot the arrow 5 or 6 times. Then you would have had complete victory. But now that you've only shot it 3 times, you're only going to have 3 victories over the king of Aram, I think it was. And it's like, okay, so is God a God of ritual or not? What's the big deal about shooting arrows? Obedience. Obedience and a prophetic word there. You can't fit the third P in there, personal, into that account. But obedience, the power of God through an obedient act, and the prophetic. So as I'm up there worshiping, thankfully, I don't fight with the temptation to go down the Gnostic road anymore. Maybe you do. And this is what that looks like. So you're up there, or you're out there, and you feel like God calling you to roar. You're like, well, no, it doesn't really matter if I roar or not. I'm roaring in my heart. Because that's where it really counts. That's where it's really important. Yeah, it starts. Actually, it starts in the Spirit. We're called to be people who walk by the Spirit. And then it enters into our soul. And that's where it starts getting muddied. Like where our mind and emotions start, we start thinking about it and we start feeling. And we start thinking, oh, this is crazy. What if my mom was here? You know? And then we start feeling, this is nuts. I'm uncomfortable with this. Will you obey what you see in the Spirit? That's the big thing. Because we're not supposed to walk by our own will. We're not supposed to walk according to our own understanding. We're supposed to walk by the Spirit. And I don't get lost in the whole thing of all that matters is what's going on the inside. No, if God wants it to go on the outside, it matters what goes on the outside as well. And so I roared. And after I roared 3 times, I'm like, that's enough. 5 or 6 times. I've got to admit, I did 5 then. I took the lesser. But which is silly. Like, if you're going to do 5, why not 6? But, like, at least I got to 5. Oh, God, have mercy on me. He does have mercy on me still. What does this have to do with the laying on of hands? Again, if God has called us to do it, we do it. And what I see in the scriptures is this is the norm. So it's almost this place of unless God calls you not to do it, where this understanding of God's power and the prophetic message that it sends out as well. So what's the prophetic message? This is what the prophetic message is. It's the teapot. It really is. And it's this prophetic message of if someone asks, why do you lay hands? I don't understand why you lay hands. You know why? It's because Jesus lives in me, and he wants there to be a physical act that shows it's not me, it's him in me, through me, to you. As I was praying through this and thinking about it, I was thinking about Lily. And when people would come up to her and say, like, I see this, or I see this in you, and you're so this, or you're so that, she would always point to Jesus. She'd be like, you're seeing Jesus, actually. You're seeing Jesus. You're attracted to Jesus in me. This is what the laying on of hands is. It's in the name of Jesus I pray for you. And I'm laying on my hands so that his power would flow through, because he lives in me in the Holy Spirit. He lives in me, and I am asking for him to pour through me to you. So if you're wondering why I lay my hands, why this has become a norm, and I pray that it becomes the norm in Emmanuel Grace, because I see it as a norm and a foundational reality, a foundational teaching in the scriptures, I pray that it becomes a norm. And then when people ask, why does Emmanuel Grace do that? Because we want to show that Jesus pours through us onto others. And this is a reminder every time. And we want to remind people that he is a personal God and he loves you. He sees you. He connects with you. He wants to connect with you. Not just this, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Yeah, that prayer request, I'll pray for you. No, let me come and pray for you. Let me lay my hand on you. And there's connection. And that connection is a powerful connection. And that connection is a prophetic connection. So we see it, again, I didn't get through all the passages here. We see it in praying for the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 19, verse 6 as well. We see it in healing again, Acts chapter 9, healing Paul's sight. Paul is healed, his sight is restored. We see it in commissioning, Acts chapter 13, when they send out Paul and Barnabas on their mission. They lay hands on them. We see it in the distribution of gifts. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 talks about fan into flame the gift God has given you through the laying on of my hands, Paul says to Timothy. So if you're asking for God to reveal your gift, or like to show you what your gift in the Lord is, because we're all gifted in the Lord, we're all gifted by the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is in each of us. But if you don't know, I want to lay my hands on you. And it doesn't just need to be me, but I don't want to put others on the spot. I can put myself on the spot, and I can put the elders on the spot. So Larry and Josh and Carlene will lay their hands on you. You don't have a choice. You have to do this. The rest of you, I'll let you work through it a little bit. Well, I'll pray that the gift of God is revealed and even poured out. You know, many of you have heard my account of how Randy laid his hands on me one time. This is years and years ago. This is 20-some-odd years ago. And he backs away and he says, Kevin, I think the Lord wants to give you a gift. And I think it's the gift of steadfastness. I was going to say long suffering. That's the old English. But I immediately understood steadfastness is long suffering. And if you want the gift of long suffering, you usually have to suffer long. It's just how it goes. It's not just like, it's on you. It's like, I'm going to teach you long-suffering. I want to give you this gift. And Randy asked me, do you want it? And I was like, how can I refuse a gift from the Lord? He's like, I don't know. People do. I don't know how people do it, but they do. But it's your choice. And I was like, yeah, I want it. So he laid his hands on me. I don't think I'd be here today without that gift. I really don't. See, in Haiti, I didn't have the gift of long-suffering yet. And so I bailed out of Haiti early. Many of you know my testimony about that. I bailed. It was only after that, when we returned to Canada and we start visiting Randy and Darla, and then God puts it on Randy's heart to pray this over me, that I started receiving the gift of long-suffering, the gift of perseverance, steadfastness. I don't think I'd be here today. I don't think I would have made it through 9 years between returning to Haiti and going to Thailand. I wouldn't have made it. I would have sent out my resume and accepted a calling somewhere else rather than working at Penner Lumber and Fast Tech. But because of the gift of long-suffering that God gave me through the laying on of hands, because it's not about Randy. Randy was just a teapot. Right? I'd love to see Randy do that. Wouldn't that be great? You know, Randy's just a teapot with his own flavor. But the important part of that was the water, who is the Holy Spirit, pouring onto me the gift of steadfastness. We see that. We see that. Just want to check out this one last verse before I start wrapping it up here. Okay, so I know that this verse, it's a play on, I'm going to use it as a play on words to kind of show what I think is at the heart of it. And I understand that hermeneutically, this is not what the verse is saying. It's not talking about laying on of hands. But it's a picture and a visual and a... I'll read it and you'll understand. I'll read from Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and then to 21. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. That starts with the Jews. Salvation first for the Jews, then for the Gentile, but we won't get into that. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, Gentiles, and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And then verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Again, I understand it's not talking about laying on of hands, but for me, it solidifies the picture. When we reach out our hand and lay hands, again, not about ritual. I just feel the need to say that over and over again. Not about ritual. But it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You're reaching out the hand of the Lord. Not that you're Jesus. You're not. But Jesus lives in you. The hand of the Lord was with them. And just for that picture, I would encourage you in this. Actually, sorry, I see a few more verses I put on the top, and these are important. Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. In both those instances, one Daniel and one is John, they both see the Lord and they fall down, and Daniel is like no strength, no nothing. John, in the book of Revelation, says he falls down like a dead man. God could have chosen, the Lord could have chosen to just say, be strengthened, and they would be strengthened. In both of those passages, though, it says he reached out his hand and touched them. I think in Daniel chapter 10, the Lord used an angel, so a messenger, if I'm remembering correctly, to touch them. But again, there's this act of reaching out to touch, and they were both strengthened. Daniel was strengthened. John was strengthened. this reaching out. God could have blinked his eyes, right? And they would have been strengthened. God could have thought it, and they would have been strengthened. God could have just spoken it, and they would have been strengthened. But he chose to reach out his hand and touch. God wants to pour through us as his people in power. And we serve a personal God. And as we live our lives, we are called to speak the message, not just with our words, but also at times with these prophetic acts, with this action. I would encourage you to lay your hands on people. When they ask for prayer, ask them, respect them, because some people don't want that. So, okay, I'll respect that. Because our culture isn't into that as much, okay? Jesus' culture was more into that, where, yeah, that was the norm. Get that. But ask them, can I lay my hand on you? And if they ask why, you can explain to them. You can explain to them, because God wants you to know he loves you and he knows how important, because he made us this way, how important personal touch is. And God wants to pour through me, because he lives in me, onto you. And so I want you to know, this is not about my hand. This is about God's hand in me. This is about God in me. I pray that his power would be poured out on you, that I'm just a conduit for him. That we would lay our hands on each other. That we would lay our hands on others and pray for them. That we would lay our hands and point to him. That we would lay our hands and have his power flowing through us onto others. Does that make sense? Foundational teaching. Foundational teaching that I've never heard before. Foundational teaching that I think has been lost at times because we have embraced Gnosticism to a certain point in the Western church. And I hope you see the application beyond just laying hands. I hope you see the application in our worship. Don't resist God. If you're called to raise your hands, raise your hands. If you're called to go on your knees, go on your knees. He has something really beautiful for you and for the rest of the body on your knees if you're called to do that. If you're called to shout, shout. If you're called to dance, dance. But with this particular today, this particular area, the laying on of hands, reach out. Reach out. Are there any questions or comments on this?
A good message. I have no qualms with it. But just in defense of the churches you might have grown up in, I don't know that I would say it was be inappropriate to roar so much as it just wouldn't occur to anybody to do so. But if someone said, yeah, I'm being led by the Spirit, like, I certainly think it would have been fine. Maybe I'm giving them too much credit, but...
Yeah, I don't know.
I mean, you didn't grow up in the same church either, but...
Yeah, that's true, too.
It just wouldn't even be conceived of, I guess, but...
There is very much truth to that. And so I pray that, I hope you're right, like as far as that it would have been accepted if someone would have said, can I roar? Yeah, there you go. Very good. Thank you. Yeah. It's true.
Yeah, just about like you mentioning like the roaring and lifting up hands and doing things that are more physical with our bodies and not being like the Gnostics who are like, oh, I'm roaring in my spirit, or I'm lifting my hands. Like when we sing those songs, we lift up our hands and we're not physically lifting up our hands. And I don't want to make anybody feel guilty for that. But like, I think of verses like when Paul says, like, I beat my body into submission. And in context, he's talking about like, you know, running the race as if to win.
Yeah.
And before in that passage, he says physical training is of some value. And I know he's talking about like running a race or being athletic or staying fit. But I wonder if you could also interpret that as like our physical, what we do in the physical realm, it's not as important as what's going on in our spirit, but it has some value.
Yes.
And so it's like to beat our bodies, to try and be submitting to whatever, like you said, if I hear like a shofar going in the spirit, I'm going to try and blow that shofar. Or if I see angels raising their hands, or I don't, or if you see like lifting hands or whatever, you lift your hands, or if I hear a roar, I'll roar. And so it's like we try our best because it's of some value to submit our bodies to what's going on in the spirit, and not to just, yeah, cut, like, I don't know, that submission of the body to the spirit.
Yeah.
I think that's what I'm getting at.
Amen. Amen. There is this part, like, because I could teach on this for a while with all the things that God's, but I don't want to teach everything that necessarily, because it would just go on and on. But this submission to the spirit in the flesh, like we walk out in the flesh. As I was dwelling on this, the tabernacle came to my mind, and just where Moses was called to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that he saw. And what we learn about in Hebrews is the pattern that he saw was the tabernacle in heaven. There is a tabernacle in heaven, in the heavenlies, the spiritual tabernacle. And he was called to build it in the physical. Now, of course, the physical tabernacle is not as important as the spiritual tabernacle, but it was important that he built it and that it was built in the physical. So, too, there are things happening in the spiritual that are meant to be carried out in the physical. And it's not an either or, it's a both and where we walk that out. In submission to the spirit, I'm going to walk it out in the physical. And so, yeah. Amen. Anyone else?
Yeah, just thinking about actually in the prayer time earlier before the service, we were talking about how, yeah, things don't have to be confusing with the Lord. It's like you were saying, when it's from the heavenlies to our actions, it's like our soul that meddles with it, and our flesh makes it confusing. Like, should we do this or should we not? And I just pray that it would be just from the heavenlies and then to the body. You just do it. Like, it doesn't have to be complicated.
Amen.
And confusing. It's just simple. So maybe I'll just pray that again. Lord, I just pray, God, as you're ministering to us, Father, with your Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would just make that simple, Father, that we wouldn't block things with our own flesh, our own emotions, our own conceiving of ideas. Lord, that it would just be simple, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us, and that we would do, Father, what you're calling us to do, Lord. May it be simple. I pray against any confusion, any of our own thoughts, Lord, may it be taken away, Father. We pray your Holy Spirit would come and just rest on us right now, Lord, and that we would do your bidding, Father, that we would do what pleases you, Lord. Yeah, amen.
And I'm going to put Andrew on the spot here, but again, he doesn't have much choice because he's my son. But I've shared before where, like, if you have a gift Let me back up. If you have a need in a certain area and you see someone else has a strength, you go to that person and ask them to pray for you because they've already received the gift. And Lord, would you pour through them? Because I see you in them in this area. Would you pour that out on me? Andrew has a gift. You do. I love this about you. You don't complicate things. You have such a pure filter, like where in the spirit, out the body, you're just like, well, yeah, of course, like, why wouldn't I, like, and it just doesn't get stuck in you, like, if you have problem of things getting stuck between the spirit and out the body, if I could volunteer Andrew, ask him to lay his hands on you and pray that there would be a freedom from complication, okay? And anyone else who doesn't have that complicatedness, like I see Kev, I think you have the same thing where it doesn't get complicated in you. It's just, oh yeah, duh, you know, kind of thing. And it's like, ask for the laying on of hands, and that gift would be given to you to uncomplicate, okay?
Yeah, I'm open to touch somebody. And yeah, like you just saying that, like I just want the Holy Spirit to be moving freely here, and let's just pray for each other.
Amen. Amen. Any other comments or questions?
Just to add on to what Andrew was saying, when I've experienced after learning, I pray that we won't have time to even think about it. Because
yeah.
What I've experienced is God's got you up and you're going towards someone and you have no idea why. And on the way there is, it may tell you, it may not, but you lay hands and he does his work. You don't even have to know what he's doing. And it could be physical healing, it could be spiritual healing, but we don't have to know everything about it. Just be obedient.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. So true.
Mm-hmm. Just to touch on what you mentioned, Tyler, I know that like when I first became a Christian, I had to walk through a bunch of stuff, and you're talking about the suffering and pushing through it and striving. And like, if we can't do these things at home and practice these things at home and feel comfortable and free at home, like of, yeah, blowing the shofar and learning how to do that, or even just to have the freedom with you and your spouse to be able to yell like, and not feel weird about it. Like if God's calling you to do that, to walk through that, even just at home, so that there's more of this place of you being conditioned to walk that race out here and to help, yeah, just build that in you. Because there is a training that goes on all the time with God. And so these safe spaces to walk those out, like really work through the stuff that's stopping you from or hindering you from walking these things out God has from you. And at home is the safest place. Like that's where we can be ourselves, or at least I hope we can.
Yeah, I would encourage in the home, just start practicing. I know it's irregular for, or it hasn't been our experience in the past, but pray for each other, lay your hands on each other, lay your hands on your kids, parents. Just say, I'm gonna lay, and ask. But also encourage, with the parent, you can actually encourage, you know, like, this is part of the kingdom of God. Can we do this, please? Lay your hands on your children and bless them. Pray for them. Lay your hand on your spouse. Pray for them and bless them. Okay? Mm-hmm.
I'm going to do sort of a Judy confession. Sorry, Kevin, I wasn't listening completely all the time because I was looking up some verses. I was doing two things. I was looking up the laying of hands in the Old Testament and wondering why, you know, maybe just that it was Jesus, it was his upbringing, right? It was his culture, like it was in him. Like he learned, like the foundational things, right? Like he knew this because they did it in the Old Testament. His forefathers, like mm-hmm. his ancestors did this. They laid on their hands. So I wanted to just, I was looking at that, but then as I'm listening to you, and this is my personal, not joking confession, this is a real confession, that I feel there's a protest in me. Don't tell me how to worship. Don't tell me how to, right? And I just want to, I want to voice that out and just confess that publicly and maybe pray. I'm going to pray for, and if anybody else has that same feeling, right? That, you know, like I'm good, like I'm good with God. Well, we can be great, right? There's just this, he's asking for a deeper relationship. in this. Like, there's just, there is a connection. I feel that, and I think that's why I have this protest in me, right? There's this, yeah. that flesh says, no, I'm okay, I'm good, I've got this okay. This is who I am. So I just want to say that, Father, I confess, I repent of not wanting to listen to your instruction, not wanting to follow your design. And I ask for your forgiveness, and I ask for your spirit to come in and to give me this desire to just freely listen to you and follow you and worship you and express and use my body the way that you wanted to, the way we've heard here this morning. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, thank you for that. And, you know, if this morning, and it just doesn't just have to do with laying on of hands, it has to do with many sermons that have been preached here about how we need to work, how we need to give, how we need to, you know, how we're called to raise our children, how we're called to love our spouse, how, whatever it is. If you're just hearing Kevin tell you to do this, then yeah, like if this is just from Kevin, you can ignore it. I give you permission to ignore it if it's just Kevin. But I don't think I've given you any of my own stuff here. If it's Jesus speaking through Kevin, again, teapot, right? Just pouring into the microphone right now, right? Because that's how he's gifted me. We don't have the option to ignore what Jesus. Jesus has every right to tell us how to worship. Jesus has every right to tell us what to do with our finance. Jesus has every right to tell us how to raise our children. Jesus has every right to tell me. I was talking to him about this yesterday, about how the fact that I'm an under-shepherd and he is the great shepherd. And it's like, how do you want me to shepherd your flock, Lord? And I have no right to say to him, I don't like that. That's not my deal. That's not how I raise sheep or I tend sheep. Because you're not my flock. You're his flock. We don't have the right to say, don't tell me how to the Lord. You can say that to me, but you can't say that to him. So that's awesome, awesome. Okay, anyone else? Okay, last thing I'll point out is some of you might think of the passage in 1 Timothy that says, don't be hasty in laying on of hands, meaning don't rush to it. Okay, how does that fit in? I will just quickly say that fits in with elders, like appointing elders and restoring elders. It's in the context of disciplining elders, and when an elder sins, we're supposed to bring it publicly. Like when they do something that affects the body, that we're supposed to bring it publicly. And don't be hasty in laying on hands again to restore that person. You need to take your time with it. There is a place for restoration. But don't quickly do it. And so it's not for all these other things, like don't be hasty to lay your hand and pray for someone's healing, or don't be hasty to lay your hand and pray for, you know, someone's blessing and to bless the children and that. No, we can be quick to do that. But that verse, if that's in your mind, I just want to kind of head that off at the pass a little bit, where it's for a specific purpose in 1 Timothy chapter 5. May this become a regular part of our walk, because I believe it's a regular part of the kingdom of God. So, Lord, have your way.